Thank you. We rejoice again in the privilege that is mine of coming to you, and we are taking up again this wonderful book of Romans, where the Lord has revealed to us the gospel of God, the gospel concerning his Son, who was a real man, and he was God manifest in the flesh. He was the Son of God raised with power. And when I think of what we have here in the book of Romans, my heart goes out to every Christian that they might be established in the wonderful truth of the gospel of the grace of God as it is given to us in this amazing book, this foundational book of all the other epistles. I say very frankly, my friend, if you're not established in the book of Romans, then you're not established in the gospel that God has for us. Now, we've spent quite a bit of time in these first three chapters dealing with man needing righteousness. Man has no righteousness. And we ended up with chapter 3, 20, 19 and 20, every man's mouth was shut. The whole world is guilty before God. And having shut man's mouth, now God begins to open his heart and to reveal his wonderful grace in making provision whereby his righteous character can be vindicated and where he can pour out his love upon you and me. Now we're dealing with Romans 3, 21 to 31, the basic passage, the foundation upon which the rest of Romans is built. Many, many Christians love to read Romans chapter 8, but my friend, you won't appreciate Romans 8 so much unless you have Romans 3. I remember a friend of mine who loved to study Romans, and it was when Mr. W.R. Newell, who wrote on the book of Romans some years ago, possibly one of the outstanding Bible teachers of Romans and Hebrews of his past generation. He was living in Florida. My friend was living in Calgary, Alberta. And in his study of the book of Romans, he was kind of, I want to use the word stumped, but he couldn't get into his mind, into his heart, the truth of Romans 6. So what did he do? He took a couple of weeks layoff and took the train, and he went all the way down to Florida and met Mr. Newell and began to ask Mr. Newell about his exposition of Romans chapter 6. And Mr. Newell, after hearing him for a while, said, "My friend, what you need is not Romans chapter 6. What you need is Romans chapter 3, 21 to 31. That's why I'm stressing so much this amazing passage which has to do with God opening his heart and revealing to man his righteousness. And I can't overemphasize the fact there is only one real righteousness in the universe, and that's God's. And if you and I are going to stand before God, we must stand in a righteousness that is comparable to God's righteousness. Otherwise, we can't stand. And the marvel of it is, the good news is, that God is offering his righteousness. I'm trying to put it in simple language to everyone who would trust his Son. Now, let me read those verses again. Verse 21 of Romans 3. "But now the righteousness of God without works, without the law, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe." For there's no difference. It's going to, anyone who believes, Jew or Gentile, bond or free, whatever your color, whatever your language, wherever you live, whatever your background, anyone who will put their trust in the Savior, God is going to put to your account his righteousness. Now, this is what it says. It's going to be unto all and upon all them that believe. And if we do not have God's righteousness, then, my friend, we haven't anything. Do you remember I said in our last lesson, when I begin to speak about the righteousness of God, everything else fails before him. Isaiah 64, 6 says, "Our righteousness, our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. In Titus chapter 3, the first verse, it says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. And Romans chapter 4, verse 5, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. In Philippians 3, 9, Paul says, I'm going to be found not in my own righteousness, which is of works, but the very righteousness of God. One could go on the scriptures. And where is this righteousness of God manifested? Where is it evident? Only one place, in Jesus Christ. It's been unveiled before us in Jesus Christ. You remember in 2 Timothy chapter 1, if you go on from verse 10, where we read that life and immortality has been brought to light through the gospel. And in this good news from God, he pronounces righteous the ones who put their trust in him. And this righteousness of God is witnessed by the law and the prophets. Now, I'm not going to go into all the Old Testament scriptures. Let me remind you, for example, of Jeremiah 23:6, where when our Lord returns to the kingdom, he's going to be called. They're going to call him Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. It's wonderful. A whole nation is going to come to the realization that Jesus Christ is their righteousness. But friend, you can have that today. You can come to that realization that Jesus Christ is your righteousness now. Isaiah 53, verse 11, you remember it says, by my knowledge shall he justify many. The righteous one shall declare righteous the many. What many? The many who believe. And this righteousness of God, of course, is only received on one ground. And that's on the ground of faith. It's unto all and upon all them that believe. When? The moment you accept the Savior. The righteousness of God is mine the moment I accepted Christ as Savior. And from the moment I became a Christian, came into right relationship with Jesus Christ by simple faith, that very moment to this present moment, through eternity, I'm going to stand before God in all the righteousness of Christ. Now you say to me, Mr. Mitchell, aren't you going too far? No. I'm just telling you that if this is not true, then nobody can stand before God. This is true of any sinner who accepts Jesus Christ as Savior. Let me give you a couple of three verses just for you to chew on. In 1 Corinthians 1:30, I read, for of him are you in Christ Jesus, who in the wisdom of God has been made unto us righteousness, not will be made in eternity, but now. He is already now made unto us righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the 21st verse, I read, Jesus Christ was made sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. My friend, how clearer can God put it? Let me take that verse, 2 Corinthians 5:21. And I've done this before on this program, and I don't mind doing it again because I know I'm going to touch hearts. I know there are many people have to hear it over and over and over again before it begins to dawn on them. They begin to believe it. Jesus Christ became what I was, sin, that I might become what he is, righteous. Look at Romans 10:4. Let me quote verse 3 to get the connection. This writer of Romans says, the Jews going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law. He's the end of works to everyone that believeth. Let me quote that verse again in Philippians 3:9, where Paul says, I'm going to be found in him, in Jesus Christ, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the very righteousness of God, which is by faith. Same thing in Galatians chapter 2:16, where Paul says it to Peter, Peter, you know that we are declared righteous by faith in Jesus Christ. There never has been a person in the Old or the New Testament that ever stood before God righteous, justified, apart from Christ. Now, the next question is raised in verse 23. But who needs this righteousness? Who needs this righteousness? Then I read, for all have sinned and fallen short, or come short, of the glory of God. What is God's measurement? His glory. Or if I might change the word to make a little thing, we're talking about righteousness. We've all sinned and fallen short of the righteousness of God. You can't come into the presence of the blazing glory of an omnipotent righteous God. Nobody can, except they come His way in Jesus Christ. All need this righteousness. This is God's yardstick. As I said some time ago in the preceding part of the chapter, when you are dealing with the character and the conduct of man, there is none righteous. It's what God sees. This is what God sees. Please don't get the thought like someone says, well, I'm as good as anybody else. I'm as good as that preacher. I'm as good as those religious folk down the street. Well, you may be and you may not be. That isn't the question. That's not the question. Certainly you're not going to come before God and say, I'm as good as my neighbor. Are you? The moment you caught a glimpse, the moment you got a glimpse of the eternal glory of God, my friend, you would be glad to get out of His presence. I say that reverently. All need this righteousness. If you don't believe that, let me give you some of God's conclusions concerning you and me. I'm talking now about the manhood of Christ. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Scriptures hath concluded all under sin. That's Galatians 3:22. God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that He might have mercy upon all. Romans 11:32. All have become destitute of righteousness. There's not one who has attained to the glory of God. There is not one who can measure up to the righteousness and the holiness of God. My friend, the gospel is a display of the righteousness and glory of God. Remember, 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of those who believe not. Why? Lest the glorious light of the gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. No, friend, all need this righteousness. Which leads me now to another wonderful truth in verse 24. This righteousness of God is given freely. Don't you like that? Don't you like that? If God had put a cost on it, nobody would have been saved. And if they had, I'm sure I couldn't have paid the cost, nor you. I've oftentimes said here in Portland, Oregon, where we are, if God had said, you climb on your knees to Mount Hood, and when you get to the top of Mount Hood on your knees, I'm going to give you eternal life, we would work out a path up to the top of Mount Hood. Believe me or not, you'd all be heading for Mount Hood. What for? To become the recipients of eternal life. Well, you know, I'm so glad He didn't do that. A lot of folk would fall by the wayside. No, in verse 24, let me read it to you. Being declared righteous freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. This righteousness is given freely. What do you mean by that? Being justified freely. This word freely is, if I could use another word, dorian, it means to be without a cause. The same word is used in John 15:25, where Jesus said, "As it is written in their law, they hated me without a cause." There was no reason why they should hate Jesus, just envy and jealousy, and they crucified him. It's the same word, being justified freely, without a cause. You see, I think maybe I better just stop here in a minute. This word justified, you'll notice that I've been sometimes substituting the word righteousness, because the word justify and the word righteousness has the same root word. It's the same root word, the kaisune. Now, justification. Can I give you a little definition of the word? It's God declaring righteous any sinner who believes, puts his trust in Jesus Christ. This is not something that I do for God. This is not something that God does for in me. This is something that God does for me. I'm telling you, my friend, this is a wonderful thing, that God can take men and women like you and me and absolutely declare us righteous. It's not that man declares us righteous. It's God. If I were to stand before you and say, "I'm righteous, you can find a flaw in me," you would say, "That man's gone off his rocker." But it's God who does the declaring. My friend, I'm going to accept what God says. See, don't you feel it? No, I don't feel it. Don't you experience it? No. I have put my trust in Jesus Christ as my Savior, and an omnipotent, holy God declares that I stand before Him in all the righteousness of Christ. And it's done freely. There's no cause in me why He should do it. The cause is in Himself. It's because He is the one who has done it. The cause is in Him. It costs me nothing to be saved. It cost Him everything. And my, what a cost. You remember Romans 5:8 says, "Therefore God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And the source of it is by His grace. We're justified freely. That's the cost. Without a cause, He's the one who paid the penalty. He's the one who laid down His life for us. The source of it is by His grace. You remember you have this in Titus 2:11. The grace of God which hath appeared unto all men, bringing salvation. Or putting it the other way, the grace of God which bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. Or you take Ephesians 2:8 and 9. "For by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." I tell you, this is the source of it. Favor against merit. And listen, and I want you to get this statement. God must act either in grace or He must act in judgment. Now, which would you rather have? God acting toward you in grace or God acting toward you in judgment? Now, God has acted toward the human race in grace. Herein is love, not that we love God. We didn't. But He loved us, and He sent His only begotten Son into the world to be a sacrifice, to put away our sins, to make it possible for God to pronounce us righteous, to free God's hands in taking sinners, ungodly, unrighteous men and women, and making them the sons of the living God, covered with all the righteousness of Christ. My friend, what a Savior. What a Savior. No wonder the songster says, "I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It's enough that Jesus died, and that He died for me. He died for you and rose again, guaranteeing this very salvation we have in Christ. Now, why don't you take the Savior today and rejoice in the one who is altogether lovely? God's made the provision. Won't you accept in simple faith that which he has done in Jesus Christ and experience his peace today? It can be yours today, for now is the day of salvation.